First Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read a few verses. But before we do, let me give you a little bit an update. I have decided that I think that's what the Holy Spirit really wants, is for us to be looking deeper into what's swirling around us in this world and looking from a biblical perspective how that affects us. And what does the Bible say where we're going with all this? So you'll be in for at least an hour this morning. So if you say that's too long, we made two double doors back there. So, but otherwise, you will not be bored. What I would like you to understand is, despite the fact that there are restrictions lifted right now regarding that health issue that is swirling around the world, do never ever believe for a second that spiritual battle is over. This is a battle that will come in waves. And each wave is a little bit more intense. People who are not yet believing that they should get up and walk and get things done in life, they will never ever get into the fight. If you haven't gotten into the fight now, you will not get into the fight. It's a pandemic, which they say, with enormous consequences. I wrote it down for you so we can read it together because I think it's important. Sometimes I want to say some things and I just type it out and then we can read it together. Let's quickly look up there. Here. Well, this is actually 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but that's good to start out too. You know? Yeah, this was much better. Yeah. Yeah. So Stacy is not always there, but 99% of the time she's there. I know. She sounds like a politician. It's always somebody else's fault. I think that was the voice of your beloved husband. Okay. Sister, since you're sister, you have to forgive me, okay? Good. Okay, here's what I wrote down. The great COVID-19 panic of AD 2020, that's our life right now, with its enormous consequences, is an event that calls for a sensible explanation. How many would have to say? We want a sensible explanation because our entire civilized nation is at stake. I want you to think two words. It's going to be burned in your mind for this morning at least. Civilized nation. Keep that in mind. Civilized nation. We get back to that again. There are a lot of questions, such as, how could a minor disease killing an incredible smart part of the population? I figured it out. It's 0.00045% of the entire world population has been affected by that. How can that cause the collapse of civilization as we knew it? I chose my words carefully. How is that possible? I would like to have an answer, a historical, biblical answer. If you hold on, you will get it. Another question is, how many would like to know who did it? I didn't promise anything there. Just ask a question. Let's do the next one. Who locked billions on the house arrest? Who did that? Another question we might want to look at it is, who caused man and woman to view each other as a source of mortal danger instead of potential friends or even lovers? There is a systematic plan in place that makes us look at each other like weapons of mass destruction. That's not God's plan. Just bring you back to the garden for a second. God created Adam, and Adam was alone. Adam had nobody to hug, nobody to love, nobody to share life with. And then God looked at the situation and said, it is not good for man to be alone. Just think about it for a second. There are questions which we want to ask. Who turned churches, mosques, and synagogues into empty and unneeded buildings? And he said, I think Pastor knows the answer. Yes, I do. And it doesn't take a genius. What caused all this, this reaction, is not the politicians, it's not the health experts, it's the people who obey those draconian laws. Let me say it again. All this is caused and implemented by the people around the world who are dominated by fear and are obeying those draconian laws. You say, Pastor, these are loaded words. I don't like it. I don't like it either. But facts are facts, and truth is truth. It is people who make a decision that we're going to dance around other people. It's people who make the decision that when even the government says we can go to church, churches are not opening up. Over 80% of all the churches in America have not opened up and will not open up until, according to most of the famous pastors I know, and are now on the internet saying, we will never open up our churches until there's a vaccine. That would suggest that we never have churches again because there has never been a vaccine that is 100% secure and guaranteed, and there never will be. I think there's brainwashing going on here. Author Israel Shamir wrote, he's an author and also a journalist, he wrote an article in the UNZ Review, and he titled it Coronavirus Conspiracies. That obviously got my attention right away. And he said this, I quote him, we are still in the early stage of the ongoing transformation. We still hope it will be over in the summer or at least at autumn or next winter. But most probably our life as we knew is over. We can blame it on the virus, even if it was manufactured in the evil labs of US or China, has been convincingly suggested by Ron Unz. There are millions of viruses and mankind had managed to live with them all. There was no reason to freak out and destroy our civilization for another virus. End of quote. This is not an American author, he is actually an Israeli journalist. We are taking a major shift here, which people don't understand. I told you a week ago that there is something which we can see and then something which we cannot see. Let me share with you this down here. How many of you firmly believe that history repeats itself? Okay. There is a history of revolutions in this world. There's a history of revolution and rebellions in this book. And for us to understand, we need to look with spiritual eyes. So let's go to 1 Corinthians quickly and listen what the Apostle Paul said to a church who was divided, who had problems, and who believed that they got all the answers, but didn't understand there's an invisible hand working. In verse 18, in that third chapter, the Apostle Paul said, let no one deceive, what? He does not speak about outside sources. He said the deception comes by what you accept as real threat, fear, and you're making decisions. And the one who deceives you is yourself. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever deceived yourself? Ever happened in your past? You know how easy that is possible, correct? She said, let no one deceive him or herself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. In other words, worthless. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that you shouldn't study and that the academic pursuit of different things would be wrong. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that we are taking marching orders from a world, from this age, and we want to be wise because we think we interpret everything right, what the world is throwing at us. But he said that is absolutely foolishness. He said he catches the wise in the craftiness. Let me quickly stop for a second. There are a lot of wisecracks in the world right now. They are every evening on your TV screen. They tell you everything. They know everything. How well did they do with these models? How well did they do with predictions of any kind? How well is the track record from the past? Just study a little bit. This is what the Bible says. These are those who call themselves wise, but in God's eyes they are fools. Listen to what God is saying. He said, I will catch them in the craftiness. He will reveal it. He will reveal it for the whole world to see. And then we look at each other and say, how could we be such idiots? My wife said, that's a nice word. I said, I just coined it. You can say COVIDiot if you wanted to. It's not going to make it into the lexicon. It's not going to make it into Wikipedia. It might. Somebody else will get the credit for it, I assume, and I don't care. Jesus said it this way. There is nothing man will do in the dark which I will not reveal. Nothing. Everything will come to the light. The problem is the people in the church who call themselves followers of Jesus can't see it because they don't want to see it. Aren't we supposed to be the people of light? Aren't we supposed to be the people who bring the light into this dark world? How can you bring the light when you cover it up? There have been previous shifts in the Bible as well as in human history outside of the Bible. The previous shifts have been huge, impacting the world. And every time such a shift took place, what I call a revolution, every time that took place, it shifted gear of the entire civilized nation of the world. Every time. I give you one example. 18th century. Today, in the history books, it's known as the Industrial Revolution. The factory owners in those days in Europe had begun to replace their skilled labor force with machines because machines were cheaper. And the workers were losing their jobs by the millions. In 1811, the workers formed a movement called the Luddite Movement. And for 5 years, they went into the manufacture plants, which they used to work in, and destroyed every machine they could get their hands on. They got the buildings in flames. After 5 years, they burned out, and the European oligarchs were the millionaires, and the people still had no jobs. What did the people do? They heard of a new land across the Atlantic that hasn't done that yet. Most of our forefathers came to this country during that time. You probably have, all of you had family members who were in the Luddite movement in Europe, but you don't study history, so you don't know. And the revolution of industrial powers could never be reversed. What happened is the people eventually, through the whole process, you probably can see now how the time span works here. By 1816, we just moved on, and nobody cared about the people dying left and right of starvation. Most of our forefathers came to the United States of America during that time because they couldn't feed their family across the pond. There's another revolution going on right now, which people don't recognize. Interestingly enough, that revolution happened exactly 200 years ago. There's a 100-year cycle in the history of man, if you want to pursue that. The British elite in those days were those who owned the manufacture plant. The world elite today are those who own the tech firms. And the people don't see it. We are at the cusp of a digital revolution. And for that, millions and millions and millions of people on the planet need to lose their job. There are worthless eaters for them. I just quoted them. There's a new era coming. People will be replaced. Some of you will be replaced in the workforce to smart computers and artificial intelligence. Let me give you an example. You never probably recognized it. When the country got shut down, when the world got shut down, you still had some regular problems that had to be solved. And you couldn't get to a store to bring your faulty merchandise back, or you wanted to have something fixed and you couldn't get anybody, so you called. Who was answering the phone on the other line? It was an artificial intelligence programmed into a computer, knowing exactly what to say. You got used to it in 3 months that on the other end there's no human being. We are being conditioned to accept that. I told you before, my wife and I attended a conference which I firmly believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to attend, where the minds of the world, the sharp minds of the world, got together and were introducing to us that artificial intelligence will be implemented between 2020 and 2025. 2025, the goal will be accomplished. My question was, is there anything we can do about it? Nope. Why? The people don't get it. What a powerful force to say, if you don't stay at home, you get sick and die. There's nothing more fearful to a human being than being tapped on the shoulder and say, if you don't obey, you will not be here tomorrow. I quoted the author Israel Shamir. Let me give you another quote from him. The process of shedding millions of workers in the existing economic system is likely to be painful for the unemployed. The virus-blamed lockdown and digital control allows the owners of the digital companies to carry out the revolution with minimal risks for them. What would need an army and police involvement against riotous unemployed workers can be achieved with greater ease under threat of the pandemic. The economy will be modernized and made more efficient. End of quote. I would add to it, with or without your agreement. There's something going on. You say, what does the church have to do with all this? Let me ask you a question. Do you live in the real world? Do you going to be affected by it? Isn't the church the one who has the answers to lead the people in the right direction? Nobody else does. It's only the church who has the answer. What do the pastors do? Sit at home fiddling their thumbs, giving them 10, 15 minutes video streaming? It's not going to happen, my friend. We need some strong medication. We need some true stir-up commentaries. We need some people behind the pulpit who look in the eye of the enemy and say, my friends, you are the target. And if we are not stirring our hearts and think for ourselves, we are going to be eaten up by this. You say, well, we can always walk the streets. That may not be the best idea yet. But it may happen around the world. We don't know. You don't believe me that we have a problem? Let me give you just one hint. The 7 biggest airlines in the world lost 70% of the capital within 3 months. Their combined capital of the seven airliners in the world today, they have a cap of $46 billion today. That's it. They had over $200 billion before this thing started. Airlines have hundreds of thousands of employees, highly trained pilots, sophisticated computer equipment, and they're out of a job. But don't you never forget that capital does not disappear in thin air. It simply changes hands. So I was wondering, how many of you have ever used the new software app called Zoom? Okay, they came out of nowhere. I said they came out of nowhere. Let's leave it there. He may have a point, but that company from zip to $49 billion capital in 3 months. Only by 5 to 10 software gurus putting an app together, and all that money got transferred to 10 tech giants. $46 billion. How did they do it? Oh, make sure that in the Western world, every school from kindergarten to 12th grade gets to use that absolutely for free. The investors go, ooh, that's a market of 1 billion kids. Let's invest. And it went from $600 million to $49 billion in 3 months. By the way, you missed the investment opportunity. Again. It's our life, isn't it? It's a life story. I wanted you to see how money transfers from one place to the other. We never, ever recognize it. We sit at home thinking nothing. But let me give you, this is bad news, okay? Let me give you good news. Are you ready for good news? Okay. Then I give you bad news again, then I give you good news again. This is what the governments of the world, in conjunction with our digital gurus, are doing right now. But there's another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom to which we belong. And that spiritual kingdom cannot be touched. There's no money transfer going on there. Nobody can manipulate us, and nobody can take us hostage, correct? I wrote it down for you so that you don't forget it. This government is the true body of Christ. Emphasis on true. Those who have been born of the Spirit of God and are followers of Jesus. Followers is not a word that is in the past tense. It's always in the present tense. We're following every day Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, we're not following others. The headship is Jesus Christ. This is not a government that will be one day come to fruition. This government, his kingdom, is already here on this earth. Let me give you quickly a breakdown of biblical truth. What is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? Wherever God is. Correct? So I hold down, it's where his authority is implemented. The kingdom of God is present. There are actually three phases of the installation of the kingdom in the Bible. Three phases. A lot of people think, okay, Jesus came, he died, he rose again. I have now life in him. Now I'm sitting around, fiddling my thumbs, doing what the people tell me to do. And then I go to heaven, get my gold wings, and fly around. And then I'm on the clouds for eternity, and I'm just going to be happy. Yeah, that's not the way it goes. Roger trains himself all the time. He's by far the best, gold wing. Yeah. But his wife told me he's not an angel. She's working on him. There are three phases of that kingdom. When Jesus was in person on earth, when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago, that was the first phase of his kingdom. You know what he said? The kingdom of God is at hand. Then he said to the disciples, oh, the kingdom of heaven is already here, but it doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is in you. That's where the king rules. So there are three phases of installation. Then Jesus went away, but he didn't take the kingdom with him. He's now ruling and reigning through his disciples and now through all those who follow him. It's an invisible kingdom, but here is where I need to tell you something. That invisible kingdom cannot get COVID-19. There is no sickness, no disease in that kingdom. That kingdom cannot be taken down, cannot be manipulated, or cannot be taken hostage. That's the second phase. The third phase of the kingdom will begin when Jesus returns to this earth. Not going to be good for those who are not belonging to him. This is the day of full judgment upon this earth. If you think we got a bad, I got bad news for those who decide to run their own show. What good does it do you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? There are way too many Christians, in my opinion, who have been vaccinated by demonic powers to believe those lies. They hope that by obeying these rules of social distancing and wearing face masks and refusing to get together in person worshiping the Lord will somehow make them eligible to escape what's coming. Do I have bad news for them? They will not escape. Only those who fully trust the Lord Jesus Christ will get away. Let me say it again. Only those who fully trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what people say. I know what the Bible says. And you can read it for yourselves. You know, there's so many different groups in Christianity today. Some of them believe in the spiritual worldview, others don't believe. Otherwise, are more people in mainline denominations. A lot of people believe these guys don't believe anything anymore. And then we have some other new ones, evangelicals, and I tell you what, there are as many people who don't believe in the power of the living God in the mainline denominations as there are in the evangelicals all in the other circles. In 2013, a book was published, and then he published a second one in 2015 by a man called Robert Bennett. Robert Bennett, let me give you his background quickly. He's a Lutheran pastor. Lutherans don't believe in anything, do they? I didn't say that. But sometimes people take it that way. This is a pastor who grew up in the Lutheran environment in the United States of America, made his PhD, and then decided for his PhD, for his dissertation, he needs to get a little bit a different worldview, so he goes to Madagascar. Madagascar is a little island on the southwest side of Africa, southeast side of Africa, sorry. So he goes there and is preaching in the Lutheran church, of all places. What he did not expect is that those people are coming out of the animistic world, pluralistic world. They believe in all kinds of different gods. And so he preaches, in the middle of his sermon, demons are jumping up. And he freaks out. Never seen anything like it. Surely not happen in a Lutheran church, would it? So he got a lesson which changed his entire worldview. And he actually wrote his dissertation, which is the first book, I'm Not Afraid. It's definitely a book worth reading. He comes back to the United States, writes his books. What he did not expect to happen is, once he came back from Madagascar, he looks at his churches and he says, these people are scared to death of anything in America I never knew when I was here. And he's talking about the churches. So he wrote that book, Afraid. And here I quote something. The other title of the book is Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. Remember, that book was written 5 years ago and published 5 years ago. He had no idea about COVID-19 coming up. Is American spirituality afraid? Modern day society lives in fear. With the decline in modernity and the rise of postmodernism, people are required to form new ways of understanding the world. They are reverting to a form of religious paganism that is the basis of all tribal and animistic worldviews. Remember, he just got introduced to that in Madagascar. He comes back and he sees it here. Many churches have accepted a theological pluralism, an acceptance of diverse theological belief that can also be described as spiritualism. But the spiritualist worldview that has become prominent in today's churches is nothing new to Christianity. He's right. The Christian church has existed in the midst of pluralistic religious environments since its establishment by Jesus and the sending out of his disciples. How many times do you see Jesus and the disciples walking around and demons jumping up everywhere? Hey, happened in synagogues too. All of the creeds and confessions of historic Christianity are in response to these heresies of history. The difference between the churches of the past and the churches of today lies in the response to attacks. Listen, lies in the response to the attacks, which are increasing with ever-growing frequency. Rather than continuing to provide a place of sanctuary from the lies of Satan, his demons, and the world, many churches have embraced a concept of personal experience that overshadows divine revelation. That's exactly what the churches do today, sitting at home. Personal comfort and personal experience supersedes divine revelation. If the church ever needs anything today, it's divine revelation. They need to be woken up. This is not a time to sit at home unless you're sick, your immune system is compromised, but otherwise, get into the church and listen to preachers who open up the Word of God and open up your eyes and tell you the way it really is. He goes on, in a sense, churches have let the demonic genie out of the bottle and welcomed him into the church. Make no mistake, this Lutheran pastor says it was the church that opened the bottle for the demons to come out. Why? The only thing the church needs to do is do nothing. The demons will take over. Right. For you in a war to lose, just do nothing. The enemy will overrun you. This became evident in the church growth movement, which sought to make worship more relevant so as to bring more people into the church. As a result of focusing on personal comfort and experience, stop right there, what is today what people seek today in the church? Personal comfort. It's not comfortable to go to church. It's comfortable to sit at home. The church growth movement replaced or at least added to the truths of Scripture with modern marketing techniques connected to the social sciences. I asked this morning, we had a cup of coffee over at the Ed Center, and I asked our philosopher, and I said, so who coined the phrase social science? And she goes, I said, you know, really, it goes back to one man. His name is Karl Marx, who also wrote the Communist Manifesto, and most of the communist countries used that as the Bible to bring people into slavery of dictatorship. Keep that in mind. He goes on to say, the problems such as inconsistent theology can bring to those within the church who have minimal biblical knowledge should be evident. Hear what he brings. Inconsistency leads to anxiety during times of personal struggles. How many of you have to say, we are in the personal struggles? But there's a ton of inconsistency going on. We say one thing to people, we put on our Facebook or whatever, one thing, but we do another thing. It's inconsistent. It leads to anxiety. There's an article written, before I came to Iowa, I was a pastor in Walnut Creek, California. And there's a big hospital, the largest hospital in Contra Costa County, called John Muir Hospital. And the doctor who is in charge of mental health just wrote a huge article about what's going on in San Francisco Bay Area. He said more people got killed by committing suicide, overdose, than we ever seen COVID-19 patients. Right now, he just published it. This is fear, inconsistency of the leaders. It will be a personal struggle where anxiety will lead to what? To fear. And I said, the Christian faith is not one of fear, nor is it of inconsistent faith. And you and I need to see inconsistent faith is not leading you there. There have been so much damage been done in the church, to the people in the church, by being inconsistent in the theology. They are willing to die for a doctrine that cannot hold water in the Bible. There are people who are more for the experience rather than for the deep truth. Listen, experiences can and will mislead. How many of you have ever had an experience only to find out it was not a good one? You cannot make doctrine, biblical doctrine, based upon experiences. You have to get the biblical doctrine down, and then the experience will line up with it, and it will set you free. You should have been the last 2 months watching my wife and I at home. I'm not telling you anything, but I did not live. There's no ounce of fear that can dictate my life. If something happens to me, I know where I'm going. And if the Lord wants to take me home, he can take me home. And he wants you to go home, he takes you home. There's nothing to fear. Christ's resurrection has overtaken the fear of death. That's biblical theology. Oh, death, where is your sting? The answer is nowhere in a Christian. We need to stop living by fear. We need to stop living by faith that is not built in the Bible, but living by faith that is from the Bible, and Jesus Christ is the power behind it. I think these things, what's happening right now, is exposing the fakeness of the church. And God is cleaning it out. And I want the church which I'm pastoring to shine like a bright light in a dark world. And the darker it gets, the more we should shine. It does not matter who stands behind the pulpit, as long as the person behind the pulpit represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But no fake stuff. We are living in such times. Bennett is just writing about it. Medical science, no matter how well it has been accepted and how much good it has done, during that pandemic, medical science has totally lost it. Politicians totally lost it. And the churches lost it too. In 1976, that's almost 50 years ago, a movie was produced by not people who are Christians. It's called The Outlaw, Josie Wales. How many of you have ever seen that movie? I knew it. Did you get the message? Most of you already know how I watch movies. I'm looking for the message. For those of you who don't know the story, the character is placed into the Civil War era. And Clint Eastwood actually played Josie Wales, the outlaw, in that movie. He also directed it. He was a man of action and a man of few words. That's normally the key with that man. He eventually turns his back on civilization after watching how the northern forces just bombed, killed, and wiped out all his comrades. He refuses to surrender. He rather becomes a fugitive and makes his way down south to Texas. On the way down there, he's meeting some other people who refuse to surrender. And on that journey, he's meeting an old Indian chief who also refused to surrender. Good company, isn't it? By the way, David, King David, was a man who refused to surrender. And who is following his group, his leading? Outlaws. Read it in the Bible. So the famous words Chief Dan George is saying in that movie, next to a lot of other things, he makes this statement. I myself surrendered. Read it, finish. I myself never surrendered, but they got my horse. And it surrendered. You should have stopped right there and say, what is that man communicating? The horse was the economic power under the belly of an Indian. He moved with it, he fought wars with it. That was a thing. He said, they stole that from me. It surrendered. Today you could say the economy, the freedom, everything. But I personally never surrendered. There's something else in that movie, and I want you to listen to it for a couple of minutes.
Howdy.
Howdy.
Name's Josie Wales.
I've heard of that name. Some said you'd be headed this way. And they said a man could get rich on reward money if he could kill you.
Seems like you was looking to gain some money here.
Actually, I was looking to gain an edge. I thought you might be someone who would sneak up behind me with a gun.
Where'd you ever get an idea like that? Besides, it ain't supposed to be easy to sneak up behind an Indian.
I'm an Indian, all right. But here in the nation, they call us the civilized tribe. They call us civilized because we're easy to sneak up on. White men have been sneaking up on us for years.
Cherokee, huh?
Yeah. They sneaked up on us and they told us we wouldn't be happy here. They said we would be happier in the nations. So they took away our land and sent us here. I have a fine woman and two sons, but they all died on the Trail of Tears. And now the white man is sneaking up on me again.
I thought you might get the point. Did you get it? They call us a civilized tribe. They call us a civilized nation because the civilized people are easy to sneak up on. What do you think happened the last 4 months? Then they told us that they have a plan for us, where the future is so much happier and you're more free than you ever think. If you just follow our guidelines. Maybe in that movie, there was a little prophetic statement taken out watching history. I can't help but think, could it be that we may are willing to say, I never surrender? But everything that carried me so far is surrendered. I don't care about the church as long as I survive. I don't care about my neighbor as long as I survive. I don't care about the business I'm working for as long as I survive. Let me share something with you. If that's your attitude, you need to change it because it's not Christ-like. None of us single-handedly will overcome these troubled years ahead. If you and I want to survive that with everything intact, we better stick together as a family. Amen. There is power when two or three gather together in Christ's name. There is power when a church is on fire for the Lord. There is power when we trust the Word of God more than what people are saying on TV or wherever they say things. There is power. You and I need to understand we are in a battle of major proportion, and if we don't embrace it for the truth, we are being sneaked up on. The Indian chief, Dan Short, said it right. I lost my family. I lost everything. While the government promises us a better, happier life, don't you recognize they're robbing us of our freedom? A life lived without freedom is not worth living. Amen. Jesus said, I have come to set you free. We are free people. You say, well, nowhere ever in our history of the nation have we ever had such challenges. That's another lie. Our forefathers have overcome things which would for us in general be considered impossible to overcome. 200 years ago, the revolution into the industrial age happened. Right now, there is a revolution going on in the digital age. I don't have time this morning to tell you what the consequences are and how it's going to look like on the other end, but I might going to have time one day later to give you a little bit a snippet. What I do want to give you this morning is a speech from one of our presidents of the United States of America. He used to be first the vice president. The president in office at that time got assassinated, and then Teddy Roosevelt became the president. He's the 26th U.S. president. He gave a famous speech titled Citizenship in a Republic. I thought a very interesting title, Citizenship in a Republic. Here's a passage of this speech. Listen very carefully. This man had eyes to see. If a man's efficiency is not guided and regulated by moral sense, then the more efficient he is, the worse he is. The more dangerous to the body of politics. Courage, intellect, all the masterful qualities serve but to make a man more evil if they are merely used for man's own advancements with brutal indifference to the rights of others. We are watching that right now happening. It speaks ill of the community if the community worships those qualities and treats their possessors as heroes, regardless of whether the qualities are used rightly or wrongly. Those are the heroes who stand every evening in front of a camera telling us what to do and what not to do. That president, Teddy Roosevelt, said, "It makes no difference as to the precise way in which the sinister efficiency is shown. It makes no difference whether such a man's force and ability betray themselves in a career of moneymaker or politician, soldier or orator, journalist or popular leader. If the man works for evil, then the more successful he is, the more he should be despised and condemned by all upright and far-seeing men. To judge a man merely by success is an abhorrent wrong. And if the people at large habitually so judge men, if they grow to condone wickedness because the wicked man triumphs, they show their inability to understand that in the last analysis, free institutions rest upon the character of citizenship, and that by such admiration of evil, they prove themselves unfit for liberty." End of quote. That was written 120 years ago. Take that to heart, my friend. This president lays the liability and the responsibility upon the shoulders of the citizenry to call out evil when it's evil and to call out good when it's good. And if they can't do it, then they have no right to claim liberty and freedom because they themselves have demanded that slaves are serving them. John F. Kennedy, 60 years later, said this: "The cost of freedom is always high, but Americans have always paid it, and one path we shall never choose, and that is the path of surrender or submission." And he paid with his life. Let me finish with this. John chapter 14, Jesus is having his disciples before he goes into Jerusalem to die. They are fearful because they sense in the deepest recesses of their heart that the kingdom, the way they expected it, is not going to happen. Jesus every day looks at them and said, "I'm going to die. The very leaders who should protect me are the ones who are going to hand me over to the Roman occupiers. And they are going to kill me. But I have good news for you. I'm going to rise again." This is what he said when he was together with his disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Do you believe God has prepared a place for us? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Here comes the doubting Thomas. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Kenny just brought that out this morning. He had no idea what I'm going to preach. Did you steal my notes? No. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Listen, my friend. The way through all this mess is Jesus. If you're sitting here and you play games with the Lord, and you're just a religious person, if you're sitting here and say, "Well, I love to go to church, but surrendering my life, no, that's not in my vocabulary," you are in great danger. You're going to be taken on a ride of major deception. The only way that you will find the true way to get through this is found in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You say, "How can I get there?" Pretty simple. Go to him, say, "Lord, I am a sinner, a miserable sinner, the chief of all sinners. Yes, we are. And I need you to take care of this. I'm really sorry. I want you to be my Lord, and I surrender my life to you." It's that simple. And then starts the tough thing, following him. But he gives you the strength to do it. "No one comes to the Father except through me," Jesus said. See that? No one comes to the Father except through me. Top down to the next one, chapter 16. It's still the same evening Jesus is speaking these things. That was a long sermon. It's found in chapter 14 all the way to 17 in John. One evening discussion. Can you imagine the disciples' head must have exploded? He just downloaded it to them. Boom, have it. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you. Why? In me, you have peace. Stop there for a second. Just leave it up there. You and I are the only people, those who love the Lord Jesus, they can have a peace that passes all understanding. The world cannot give you that peace. The absence of trouble cannot give you that peace. Nobody can give you that peace. It's found in Him and Him alone. In the world, you will have smooth sailing. Thank you. There's at least one buzzer going off. See, when we in the church, we think, if we follow the Lord's guidance, His instruction, and we go to this world, nothing will ever happen to us. That's from the pit of hell. The very fact that we're going to a world that is filled with sinful people, and an enemy in the spiritual realm who has nothing else in mind but to destroy human families, to destroy relationships, to destroy nations. You cannot go to this world without having trouble. We may as well embrace it. But we have the one who has the power to get us through the troubles. Not accepting us from it, but through. And we come out on the other hand glorious. In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. Jesus has overcome it. And since we are found in Jesus, what do you think is going to happen to us? We overcome. We don't need a civilized nation. These are the ones that are being sneaked up upon. Okay? What we need is what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We have heard it many, many times. We wrap it up with these words. But you are a chosen race. That's you and me. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. See, not a civilized nation. A holy. That means separated from that stuff. Why? A people for His own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The church cannot proclaim this excellency found in Jesus Christ when we behave like the world itself. We got to stick out. We got to be different. We have the message. We have the Lord to back up the message. We have one another. How dare do we hide? If you and I want to overcome these things, and we want to be the light God wants us to be, we're going to have to do what we're doing right now here. We come together, we worship the Lord, we know that He is going to equip us and strengthen us each day, and we have nothing to fear. Amen. Nothing. Do you believe that?
Yes.
As the worship team comes up, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. We want to thank You primarily that You send Your Son, Jesus. We would be as lost as the world around us without Him. He was willing to lay down his life. Nobody could take it from him. So that we can go free. And that freedom is not just spiritual freedom, but is freedom from any tyranny, any deception, from anyone who wants to sneak up on us, on telling us lies. May you expose them to your marvelous truth. May each one of us make a new commitment, Lord, to follow you wherever you lead, whatever the consequences may be. May we be strong, or may we be godly examples in the community we live. Lord, the people we meet, the people we talk to, the family members, may we have a peace that passes all understanding that comes through in these encounters. And the people looking at us and say, how can you be so peaceful knowing that the things around me collapsing? Or we can give them the answer, this is not me. This is Lord God Almighty who's given me that peace because I am hidden in the shadow under his wings. I am protected, I am guided, I am directed by my God, Jesus Christ. Lord, may you protect all of us as we go to difficult times. May we not be taken in by what's been promised by worldlings, but may we embrace what we have been promised by you. May we embrace it, may we walk by it, live by it, and be what you want us to be. And we thank you. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and in it we shall walk. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen, amen and amen.